I know it sounds really cliche to say, oh, it's a privilege and an honor to be here, but it really is a privilege and honor to be here. And man, I've known Tom and Pam and their family for, 23 years now. And like Pam said, I was a senior in high school when I moved up here. And Tom was kind of my stand-in dad when I came up here. He even went to a conference with me and a teacher in high school, and he helped me fill out my taxes by myself for the first time. I mean, that's a labor of love, and I've always valued that. And then Pam, you know, as being a pastor's wife, you've got a lot of pressures on you, and she's a mother and a grandma, and she still finds time to write me a note of encouragement. And it has to be the Lord. She's responding to the Lord, because it comes usually right when I really need it. So anyway, I'm going to start kind of like with Psalm 25, 4 and 5. This is a verse I have in my bathroom, and I kind of make it my day verse. So I kind of pray it every morning. And here, this is how it goes. It says, show us your ways, O Lord. And I personalize it. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your path. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are my Savior, and my hope is in you all day long. And I just love that verse. And that is pretty much how I start and live my day. So I've thought a lot over the years about joy. And the concept of joy is really simple, and yet for non-believers and for many believers, it is very complex. It's even hard. It's hard to understand what it really means. In the Old Testament, you'll read about joy in God's people as they remember what the Lord has done for them, and then what they're anticipating the Lord will continue to do for them in the future. And then in the New Testament, you get the added blessing that joy is defined by the hope we have in Jesus, no matter what our circumstances may be. So that's the difference between being happy and being full of joy. Whereas when you're happy, that's dependent on your emotion or circumstance that you're in at the time. But when you have joy, happiness can be a part of it, but it's not dependent on being happy. So the Expository Dictionary of Bible Words sums it up, and it says this: thus joy, like peace, is rooted in trust in the Lord. So I have to tell you that I live my life moment by moment, and I think Cheryl was talking about a little bit about that tonight, just getting through the next moment. And I think we can all relate to times where we're just like, Lord, just get me through this next moment. I can't even begin to think about the whole day. Just get me through this time. And, you know, living moment by moment with the Lord is a great way to live, because sometimes unexpected things are thrown at us and we have to rethink our entire day. And when you depend on the Lord moment by moment, it does help you be more flexible. And when those times come, and it, depending on the Lord, moment by moment, gives me hope. And for that, my heart sings with joy, come what may, throughout my day. And in August of 2006, I felt like my world was falling apart. And at least it was what I dreamt my world was falling apart. You know, letting go of dreams can feel very devastating. Letting go of plans and dreams that you might have for your life. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced that, but it can be very devastating. It can feel devastating. And so at that time, something happened to me. So I was working with the junior high. In fact, I still work with the junior high. My husband and I started the junior high at our church, and we started it with fifth graders, actually, because they were the oldest group of kids at the time. And my our oldest daughter was in that age group. And our desire for working with that age group is we want to help them develop a firm foundation as they're entering into these teenage years. Because I remember what it was like being a teenager, and I remember how sharply I felt. Everything just seemed magnified. And I, you know, you're going through the ups and downs of emotions and the chemical changes in your body. And I just remember things that weren't really that big of a deal were a huge deal for me. So we wanted to help them develop their foundation in the Lord and to embrace the Lord for themselves. It's time to step out. It's not your parents' faith. It's yours. And going through your teenage years with that as your foundation, and to just keep going no matter how your emotions feel. Just keep going. And my husband had encouraged me to start a girls group. And so I did. And I called it GROW, Girls Reaching Out. And so we decided to plan a little GROW retreat. And someone's grandparents opened up their cabin for us. So we went, and I was going to talk to them. The theme of the retreat was having peace in difficult times. And if any of you have ever led a class, you will know that whatever you're going to be teaching on, you better plan to experience it firsthand yourself. So little did I realize that the Lord was preparing my heart to live out that theme the very next day. I had purposely planned on ending the retreat kind of early the next morning because I wanted to do one last camp out with my family before school started. So even before the retreat, I had already packed our van, so it was all ready to go. And my husband had taken the day off from work, and so I was going to deliver the kids. My boys were finishing their last day of soccer camp, so my husband was going to go see them play their little grand finale game, and we were all going to meet back at home around the same time, around noon. And then we'd take off on our camping trip. So as I was dropping the girls off at their homes, I get this call from my pastor, and he says, "Heidi, are you sitting down?" And at the time, I just kind of laughed because my arms were filled with girl gear, and I was going into the house, and I said, "Well, what's going on, John?" And he said, "I think Gavin, my husband, was just in a serious car accident. In fact, I think it's so serious that he would have been taken directly to Harborview, which is our big trauma center hospital down in Seattle." And it's amazing what can go through your mind in a half a second. I mean, in half a second, I'm thinking, well, how bad could this be? You know, I envisioned myself, you know, sitting at his bedside. I envisioned him with a broken back. Maybe he's paralyzed. You know, I envisioned him in a coma. So all these things in like a half a second. And John says, "Well, can you meet us? Can you meet me at Harborview?" I said, "I'll be there. I'll get there as soon as I can." And so the mother of the girls I was dropping off loaded us all in the van, dropped me off at Harborview, and finished taking home the rest of the girls for me. And I ran into the emergency room, and I asked the receptionist there if my husband had been brought in. And they didn't have a record of him being brought in. But he said, "Well, he may have been taken to a different hospital. So here's a list of all the hospitals in the area. You know, maybe try one of them." So I did. I called every single one of them. And then I called the 911 dispatch, and nobody could give me any information about where he was. So by then, John arrived. And we decided to go to the scene of the accident. So we get on the freeway in downtown Seattle. And the traffic is just backed up for miles. And so we're just eking along. And John started to tell me what had led up to his phone call. He said he had actually been sick in bed that morning. And he wasn't even going to be answering the phone, except that it was his cell phone that he had forgotten to turn off. And it was my husband calling. He was on the way to the soccer game. And they were chatting about church stuff. And suddenly Gavin said, whoa. And then he said it again. And then John heard the most horrifying noises you could hear. I mean, he heard screeching of tires. He heard crumpling of metal. He heard people shouting. And all this time, he's shouting, you know, Gavin, Gavin, and getting no response. And he heard someone come up and say, wow, there's a lot of blood. He heard another person come up and say, I don't think he's going to make it. That's when he hung up and he called me. So when we finally got there to the scene of the accident, three lanes of Interstate 5 were still blocked off. The State Patrol was doing an investigation, even though all the cars had been removed from the scene. We pulled in there, and a patrolman came over, and he told us what had happened. He said that Gavin had been driving along when a pickup truck in front of him lost their load onto the freeway, and it caused a multi-car accident. I found out that Gavin had been taken to Harborview after all, but he wasn't taken to the emergency room. He had been taken to the morgue. So I realize that this life is bigger than me, and I am so glad that I can trust the Lord with it. Because I want you to know, God is good all the time. All the time he is good. We're not given over to despair, but to joy. Have any of you ever felt hidden from the Lord or disregarded, maybe like he's not listening to you or he's not hearing you? Well, you're not alone. The people of Israel felt the same way. And the Lord's response to them is just as relevant and powerful to us now. He says in Isaiah 40:27, starting in verse 27, he says, why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel? My way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired and weary. His understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. So do you think that the Lord has a bigger picture than what we can see? And did you notice some key words in that verse? Talked about hope. And what did that lead to? It leads to renewed strength. And how many of us could benefit from renewed strength? I know I can. I know absolutely and surely that I cannot do this life without him. And what I love so much about our Savior is that he is with us in the dailiness of life. I can be assured that even though my future dreams of raising my children and growing old with my husband have been changed, the Lord is not done with me yet. And he's not done with any of you either. As my pastor John and I drove away from the scene of the accident, the reality started to hit me. It couldn't be possible. Gavin, my best friend and confidant, was gone. He had been so full of life and personality. If any of you had ever met my husband, you might remember his booming voice. You could hear him across the church. You might remember his friendly manner, how he loved to teach others and sing worship with children. How much he loved to talk and listen and pray with others. How could someone like that be amputated from my life? I've heard people, when they get a limb amputated and they still feel pain there, even though there's nothing there to be giving them pain. That's how I felt. I felt like Gavin would show up any minute and we'd be walking through this tough time together, and he'd be there to comfort me and minister to me. But he wasn't. I remember sobbing in John's car as he drove me home. Little did I know, however, but the Lord was already setting up a supportive army of people to walk me through the toughest part of my life yet. When I got home, friends were already there to do anything they could to serve and help me out. The accident had been played out on all morning on the news, and so a lot of people even knew about it, knew more details about it than I did. And over the next few days, weeks, and months, I had a steady stream of encouragement and love. And I had known our family was loved, but I had no idea how much. It was very humbling. People from all over the world, many whom I'd never met and didn't even know Gavin, heard about this and sent me messages and support, and even missionaries got together and sent me a care package. So, I mean, that was the Lord. He knew what we needed, and what a testimony of God's care that was to my children. A couple days after the accident, a crew of women from a variety of different churches, not even all Calvary churches, in the area, showed up at our house to clean it from top to bottom so it would be ready for all the relatives that would be coming in for Gavin's funeral. My brother-in-law and pastor were by my side to help me make funeral arrangements. One young widow, and now she was young, she was only about 23 at the time, or 24, and she had two very young children. And her husband had died a couple years before. And she had actually been a Sunday school student of mine. She came every week for 6 months and brought our family a meal. That was a labor of love. Because honestly, I couldn't even stand to walk into my kitchen for a couple years for good couple years. But I can't express how much that ministered to me. Because she had walked through the loss of her husband, she was able to nurture me and relate to how I felt. The student had become the teacher. Here's another sweet fact about our God. He can use even people who don't know him for his purpose. Isn't that amazing? In addition to all this, Gavin's death had been the first of its kind since the passing of Maria's law, which makes it a criminal offense to a driver of a vehicle if someone is injured or killed as a result of a lost load. You may remember Maria Federici. She was a beautiful young woman who literally had her face sheared off when an unsecured load came through her windshield. And so the law is named after her. So right away, the media was at our doorstep. In fact, that very day, they expected to find outrage at the men who had caused the accident. The driver was a 21-year-old young man, and his grandfather, who was 77, was with him. But instead of finding outrage, they found a deep sadness and forgiveness. Do you want to know something? I used to have a problem with carrying grudges. And especially after I had my children, I realized how destructive grudges could be. How they would poison the grudge bearer, but that poison would also leak out in the other relationships around that person. So I'd asked the Lord to help me with that years before. I was pregnant with my fifth child at the time of Gavin's accident. I had four sets of young eyes looking to me. My actions at the time of the accident would set the tone for how my children went forward in life, either with a chip on their shoulder and a hatred for the men involved, or the reassurance that the Lord would carry us through. And the freedom to continue on. The state filed charges against both men instead of just the driver because the grandfather was the owner of the construction business that they had been hauling stuff for, and he had been part of the loading process. They were facing jail time, up to a year in jail, according with this new law. In my heart, I could not see putting a 77-year-old man in jail, or the 21-year-old, for that matter. I knew that they were extremely devastated over what they had done. I asked the court to assign community service instead. Our story kept making headline news for several weeks. Several networks even covered Gavin's memorial, where the gospel was clearly laid out, and the media saw firsthand how several churches could come together for a united purpose. That morning of the memorial was the lowest I had ever felt in my life, because before the memorial service, I had buried my husband. I had not been allowed to see him until the night before. And that morning, I was going to lay him into the ground. And that seemed so final. It hurt even more than when I first found out about his accident. I know it sounds strange, but even though I, in some wild part of my mind, I hoped there would be some crazy mistake, and he He was only in a coma. He wasn't really dead. But when I put him in the ground, that was it. I didn't know how I could face the rest of that day. But when I got to the memorial service, I was treated with such love. I heard the songs of kids of all ages that Gavin had ministered to over the years, sing songs that he had taught them. Adults were up there who had grown up in the children's ministry. Joy overflowed my heart. What a comfort it was to see such a beautiful legacy. I thought our story would be yesterday's news after a few days. But then the media started a second round of interviews with me. This time, not so much about the accident, but my response to the accident. They couldn't believe that I had invited those men to Gavin's memorial and that I could forgive them. And honestly, I couldn't believe that forgiveness was making headline news. One network put together a story to air around Thanksgiving about our family, our faith, and our forgiveness. They said it was rare for them to have an opportunity like that and that people needed to see it. I tell you what, they were right. So many people live in the shadow of bitterness, guilt, and shame, that it prevents them from fully living life with the abundance that the Lord has for them. The day of Gavin's memorial, I saw people who had been carrying bitterness towards other people that were in attendance that day. And I saw them come together and make things right with each other. It was a time of healing in so many ways. I know it was only the Lord that enabled me to respond how I did. I got letters from our community here in Washington, from around our nation, and even around the world. People related their own stories to me about how Gavin's life, death, and my response ministered to their lives. They talked about how they wanted to make changes in how they lived their lives. Let me tell you something. In the midst of my deepest sorrow, I had joy knowing that the Lord could use our terribly sad and tragic situation to produce such beautiful fruit. I treasure the fact that he allowed me a glimpse of his work in people's life in my lifetime. Those people were not just responding to me, they were being drawn by the Lord. And many times we will never know in this life how our actions, words, and presence will be used by God to encourage and change the lives of others. Isaiah 55, starting in verse 9. This is so sweet. This is the Lord talking. He says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." And here it is in verse 12. "You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace." When you follow the Lord's leading, you can be certain and confident that your life has meaning and is changing the world around you. You may never see the end result. You may never know to the extent that he has used you until you get to heaven. But you can be assured that your life will be well used to nourish the earth and grow seeds for the future. We can probably think of people in our lives who have made life difficult for us, or who are especially hard to love at times. When you find yourself in a situation like that, give thanks to that person, for that person, because that person is alive for you to even have a conflict with. I tell you what, if I could go back and relive the worst day of my marriage, I would do it. And if I could go back knowing what I know now, probably whatever was bugging me wouldn't be that big of a deal. As long as a person is alive, there is hope that the Lord can still do a work in their life. About 3 months after Gavin's death, my son and I were attacked by our neighbor's dogs while we were standing in our own yard. And I had already been bit by one of their other dogs. They had five dogs, again, while I was standing in my own yard. So my youngest, remember I had said I was pregnant at the time, I had just given birth to him. My youngest is Silas, and he had just been born 2 weeks before. And I was so glad I wasn't holding him at the time. And then to add insult to injury, that week we had a huge windstorm, and a tree fell on our house and went through our roof. Right above where Silas and I were sleeping, he was sleeping in my bed with me upstairs, and it went into the attic, but the brunt of the fall was on my newly poured retaining wall in the backyard. And to get the full effect of this story, I have to take you back to 2 weeks after Gavin's accident. Our neighbor and longtime friend, not the ones with the dogs, came over and told me that there were many people who wanted to help me out. They just wanted to do something. And was there anything around my house that they could do? And the two main concerns I had, I didn't really feel that volunteers could really help me out with. And my friend says, it doesn't matter. Just whatever it is, big or small, just tell me and we'll just see what the Lord does. I said, okay. Well, my first big concern is that my backyard is sliding down the hillside. And I was a little uneasy about our home, the safety of our house. And then the other concern I had was for my roof. It was in pretty bad shape. And even when I tried to sweep the moss off of it, it would just crumble. So I told this to my friend, and he looked at me and he said, well, I don't know about the roof part, but I am a structural engineer. I'll design a retaining wall for you. And so here I'd known this friend for, you know, since I had moved up here when I was 17. So, like, a long time. And I had always known him doing ministry stuff. I didn't know what he did as a career. I thought he was an architect, but I didn't know he was a structural engineer. And so I had no idea what he did for his career. So that retaining wall was built, and it stands as a symbol to me today. I love my retaining wall. It stands as a symbol to me of God's hand holding us up. He will take care of us. When that tree fell on our house, that retaining wall had been poured 2 days prior. And that retaining wall saved our life. Because the brunt of that of the fall of that tree, it was a huge western red cedar, hit that retaining wall, and it went into my attic But that was it. If the full brunt of that tree had gone onto my house, it would have crushed the bed that my son and I were sleeping in. How good is the Lord? Can he redeem difficult situations? Can he take care of us in unexpected ways? Not only that, but that tree did just enough damage to my roof that my insurance company paid for a whole new roof. So treasure the people in your lives, even the ones that are difficult and cause you pain. The Lord can redeem even that pain. The Lord wants us to live in peace with others and to make every effort that we can to live at peace with others. But I do want to make something perfectly clear, and that is about abusive people who oppress you. You can have the freedom to forgive them and go forward with your life. But I do not believe that you need to continually put your hand in the fire and be burnt by them. Some people you have to love from afar and let the Lord work in their heart. Even Jesus told his disciples when he sent them out to nearby towns, he said, this is in Matthew 10, starting in verse 14. If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, shake the dust off your feet when you leave that home or town. I tell you the truth, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Gomorrah on the day of judgment than for that town. I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. So by praying for the people who oppress us, the Lord does a work in our hearts. The other person may or may not change, but our hearts are changed. Do you see how he has a way of taking the yucky things in life and redeeming them for his purpose, for his glory? Remember, the Lord is good all the time. What joy that is. Bad things will happen to us. Jesus guaranteed that. He assured us of that in John 16:33 when he said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. No doubt about it. But take heart, I have overcome the world. The Lord also knows how easily we can get caught up in a situation and find ourselves under circumstances that cloud our memories of his deep and faithful love for us. He wants us to joyously live above the circumstances of life, with the hope and knowledge that he's with us and he will get us through. He does not want us to forget. You know that when the Lord brought his people through a difficult time, the people would make a memorial or have an annual feast to celebrate it and to remind them of what the Lord had done for them. So I said all this about remembering because I want you to remember what the Lord has done for you and live with the joyful expectation of what he will continue to do for you and through you in the future. So I've just made up this list of who does God say that you are, that I am, that we are? Who does God say that we are? Okay, I just made up this list. And if you want to know all the scripture references, you can talk to me afterwards. I will gladly tell you. So I just made this quick list, and I encourage you guys to add more to it. But here it is. Who does God say you are? You are his temple. You are sacred and holy. You are handmade by God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. You are planned, valued, and known. You are more precious than life. You are found, loved, and chosen. You are God's temple. Think of a word that the Lord may be putting on your heart to meditate on and remember. It could be a word that reminds you of an attribute of God, or maybe something you've learned about joy and hope. It could be a word that represents something you're thankful for. It could be a reminder of your value to the Lord, because sometimes we do need to be reminded how valuable we are. We are a treasure. We are a temple that the Lord wants to reign in. The point is to remember that you are a work in progress and that the Lord is faithful and good all the time. He has a purpose and a plan for you. I mentioned earlier that with Gavin's death, I had to give up my dreams and plans I had for the future. There was something that struck a chord in me the Sunday after Gavin's accident when someone was praying for me and my family in church. A man prayed for the fatherless children and the single parents. And I remember sitting there stunned because this hadn't occurred to me before that moment. But not only was my future altered from what I had dreamed it would be like, growing old with my husband, raising my children together, and loving on future grandchildren, but in a sense, I was displaced of the personhood that had been my role in the world. I was no longer a wife. I was now a single parent. So the last few years since Gavin's death, I found myself doing things that I never thought I would do or was capable of doing. Television interviews, magazine interviews, meetings with lawyers, days in court, giving birth to my child without my husband, being sole leader and decision maker of the family, doing a press conference, being vice president of a nonprofit organization, a construction overseer, a junior high ministry leader, an art docent at the local elementary school, going back to school as an adult student, being a single parent, and trying to keep life as normal and as stable as possible for my children. On top of that first year, I was still trying to homeschool two of my children. And when I think back to that first year, I feel like it was 5 years layered into a one-year time frame. And I don't even know how it fit. I have no idea. But I do know that I clung to the Lord every second to give me the strength to go on, to say what needed to be said, to be able to pull myself out of bed after a sleepless night and face the day. I held the Lord to his promise that he wouldn't give me more than I could handle. But I think he came awfully close. He would speak through me. He would be my refuge and strength when all I wanted to do was gather my children and take them to a quiet place away from all the world and time. Have you ever wished you could go to a place like that? Just step outside of the world and outside of time and just rest there and be safe. He would supply the people I needed to do what I needed to do. 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 6, through 9, and then continuing on in verses 16 through 18. This is Paul writing to the church of Corinth. And he says, "For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made his face shine on our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay, our bodies, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." What a message of hope that is! Think of the experiences that you've had in your life, wonderful ones, and even the wretched ones. It's horrifying because of the nature of the world that we find ourselves entangled in some of the awful things that happen here, whether by our choices or not. Yet, does it do your heart good to know that the Lord is greater than such things? That he can redeem all things for his glory? Would Paul's testimony been so dynamic if he had not experienced the joy of God's mercy full firsthand? The blindness, the shipwrecks, the beatings, the joy and passion of telling others that they too could experience the freedom of the Lord's mercy even when he was literally imprisoned. Living for the Lord gives us a hope worth living for and a purpose worth dying for. And I rejoice over that. Acts 17, starting in verse 26, says, "From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they would live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each of us." God knew each of us before we were born. And not only that, he knew the time and place where each of us would live. And he had us put in this part of history for just that, just so that we would have the opportunity to see him. So if you're following the Lord, you are in the right place at the right time. If you had any doubt about that, doubt no more. You are in the right place at the right time to do the will of God, and you have just the right experience to minister to someone for his glory. Philippians 1:6 says, "Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." Now, there are certain things that we allow to take hold in our hearts that are not good things. But even though they're not good things, we get used to them being there. And they kind of become comfortable in a kind of a warped sort of way. Misery and bitterness become comfortable because it's something we know. If there is anyone here today that is holding on to misery or bitterness, what is holding you back from fully experiencing the abundant life, that the Lord has for you. Stepping out in faith and trusting the Lord to start something new takes our lives out of mediocrity and allows us to experience the fullness of joy. 1 John 2:5 says, "But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete or perfect in him." So, if any of you lack joy in your life or wonders how the Lord is going to take care of you, talk to God about it. Remember, God is good all the time. Jesus said, "Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." Hans Christian Andersen, the author of the famous fairy tales like The Little Mermaid and The Ugly Duckling, Emperor's New Clothes, he once said, "Every man's life is a fairy tale written by God's fingers." You are living out the story of your life right now. I've pondered the endings of fairy tales, especially the American versions, okay? The American versions alters, and theirs always ends happily ever after, okay? Well, I've realized that happiness is dependent on circumstances, but joy is a treasure that can be with us in the most difficult of times. So, by knowing who we are in Christ, we can live a life of joy without regret. So, each of us can go home tonight and say, "Ever after, I fully lived." Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you that you are good all the time, and that you have a purpose for each one of us, and that we can have continued hope in you. And that hope gives us a joy that can get us, be with us in the most sorrowful times and in the most happy of times. Lord, help us to step out of mediocrity, if that's something we're holding on to. Help us to live fully for you. Ever after, help us to live fully for you. I thank you, Lord, for each person here tonight. And I just pray your blessing on them. I pray that you will reveal yourself in a special way to each one of them this week. Lord, we just love you, and we thank you for the opportunity to share this moment in history together. In your precious name, amen.